The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
When hoary time shall pass away, and earthly throngs and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call,
God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels song. Could we think the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
What a beautiful song, and what a powerful truth. Thank God for his love.
If you have the outline paper that you was given this morning, you can pull it back out. If you don't, I don't think we had any. Do we have any left? Okay. If you'd like a copy, you can raise your hand. If not, then you follow along. I do think it would help to just kind of help you navigate through. If you'd like a copy, raise your hand high. Brother Dan will try to get you a copy. While you're getting that copy, let me ask you to pray for a couple of folks that I was able to contact yesterday in our church family. Most of you know that Sister Agnes Smith has had COVID. She had pneumonia and COVID. I spoke with Brother Jerry several times this past week. I spoke with him again yesterday. She's doing much better, and they appreciate your prayers. So if you would continue to pray for Sister Agnes. Brother Jerry, to this point, is having no signs of having it and contracting the virus, so continue to pray for him as well. Bruce Brown, as was mentioned Wednesday night in our prayer request time, Brother Bruce does have COVID. I spoke with Sister Ann again last night, and he is doing okay. He's not near as bad as what some folks that have had the virus. He's doing okay, I'll just say that. And Sister Ann is trying to keep her distance from him, as you can imagine. And again, so far, she has no symptoms, and so we praise the Lord for that. Continue to pray, if you would, for these families. Is there anyone else in the church that we know about that is very sick? We've prayed for Brother Dan. Brother Dan, it's so good to see you back in church today. We prayed for you. We understood that you was having a little struggle, and we're glad that you're able to be back with us, Brother Dan. Anyone else that maybe I missed? Okay. I don't want to miss anyone. Sometimes my brain doesn't. I did hear that I think it's Brother Carl and Sister Wanda Anderson not feeling well. I don't think it's COVID-related, but neither one of them were feeling well. They were not here this morning. And so if you would pray for them, if you would. All right. Acts 27. We looked at a few things this morning, and I want to just finish some things, and I want to give you some additional thoughts, okay? Just this will be just some additional thoughts that God. I went home and I just kind of looked over some things, and this whole section of the book of Acts is just power packed with truth and excitement. And I must confess, when you get into chapter number 27 in particular, these nautical terms are they make it a little difficult to get a clear interpretation sometimes, and so I've done some research, and I don't know all there is to know about Acts 27. I don't know all there is to know about many things, especially in the Bible. But I do know some things, and what I do know, what God has taught me, I want to help you with it. And so I understand that we all have trials. We all have storms. And I understand that this storm is a literal physical storm, but I do think it has spiritual application. Because I believe that the way Paul, the apostle, conducted himself in this literal storm is a good gauge for you and I that when we're going through spiritual storms. Storms are real, very real. And we talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning how that when Peter was writing to those that he was writing to, the tribes that were scattered in 1 Peter, he talked about they were greatly rejoicing, but then he talked about the heaviness that they had. And that's just kind of the way life is. You know, you can greatly rejoice in all that God has done and is doing and going to do for us. But now, there's a heaviness, too, in life. The Christian experience is not all about pain-free. It's just not. There's temptations, there's heaviness. And so, I wanted to just try to encourage you, because I do think that several of our church family is just going through some difficult times, and I'll share some things, some personal things with you myself. But let's get into this, okay? We talked about, if you remember, the first word was captivity. And I went back and I looked at a couple things. I had started on some things and I didn't get to finish it in my study. But as I went home today, I got back into it. And there's a couple things that's really interesting to me. If you'll notice, in verse number 1, it says that, and when it was determined that we... And, of course, Luke, you know, Luke was with them. And it's just amazing to me that a man, a doctor, and I personally believe, as I've studied the life of the Luke, the disciple, and the apostle, I believe that this man was a very intelligent man. And I believe he was a well-trained physician. And yet he gave himself to the cause of the mission work of the apostle Paul. It's obvious that he gave himself to that cause. And I just think there's a lot to be said about that. That here's a man that God didn't call to necessarily do what Paul was doing, but God called him to assist him. And I think that says a lot when a man can take that role And perhaps there's somebody here that's the role God's given you. Not everyone's called to be a pastor. Amen. Not everyone's called to be a missionary. Not everyone's called to stand behind a pulpit or sit behind a piano. God uses people in many different ways. And so don't ever think, well, you know what, I'm just a, and then fill in the blank. If God is using you to get the gospel out, that's important stuff. Amen. All right? And so God used Luke. So he said we, and of course, as you go through the book of Acts, you can tell the times that Paul would kind of leave Luke with a group, and then he would go away, and then he would reconnect with him, and then you got this personal pronoun, we, would show up again. But I want you to notice there when it says that we should sail into Italy, and they delivered Paul, and watch this next phrase, and certain other prisoners. And so I began to kind of look at some background on that and where historians believe that Paul went to prison and the prison that was very well known in that area. And many people who went to Rome for trial when they were arrested, I mean, it was serious. And most of them lost their lives. And as I began to think about that, I thought, you know, here's a man that God is so sovereign. Now, just think about this. Here's these people. I don't know what their condition was. I mean, you'd have to think if they were prisoners. And I realize Paul was a prisoner. But probably most of these prisoners were crooks. They were criminals. And their lives were going to end. And this would be their final voyage. And they were going to stand before Nero. They were going to stand before Caesar. They were going to stand before an authority figure. And they were going to be executed. And yet God in his grace put Paul on the ship. I mean, I just thought about that and I thought, wow, that's just amazing to me. Say, that doesn't do a whole lot for me, preacher. It sure does for me to know that God is so gracious that he would put Paul and allow all the things that happened. As we talked about just a few of them this morning that drew out how that God used this man and God just pointed everyone to Paul. I mean, everybody on the ship had to look to Paul. God did that. And I thought about how it just casually mentions in the middle part of verse number 1, it says, oh, and by the way, there were certain other prisoners. You know, these people that were going, many of them, to meet their doom. They were going to pay the ultimate price for the wrong that they had done. And yet God said, I'm going to give you one more opportunity. I'm going to give you one more opportunity. Isn't that something that God is gracious like that? Then you read down, and I've seen this in verse number 2, and this is something I started, and I finished it up this afternoon. It says, in entering into the ship, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, and one Aristarchus. Now, here's an individual that Paul had done work with before, all right? And it doesn't mention him as a prisoner here. It doesn't mention him as a prisoner. It just mentions that here was a man that was there, and it says he was a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with, and notice how Luke phrases this, being with us. So he didn't connect him with the prisoners. He connected this man with he and the Apostle Paul. And so he said, hey, this man's traveling with us. And you say, well, what's that mean? Well, what's that has to do with anything? Well, I want you to notice this. Go back or over to Colossians chapter number 4 and notice what Paul says about this man. And I began to do some research. Now, I can't validate this, so I want to make it very clear. And I try to do this when I'm just going to say something I think and not what the Bible says. By what happens here, here's a man that dedicated his life to help the Apostle Paul to the point to where it appears, and every bit of information I could read after theologians and folks that I was researching say that this man, look in Colossians chapter 4, look at verse number 10, here's our man, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Here's a man, he did nothing to go to prison. He just went to prison to assist Paul. You know, here's a guy that, like Luke, followed him around to help him. Here's a man that said, you know what, I believe so much in what you're doing, and here's what I got out of that. Would to God that I could have a passion like that. Would to God that some of our young people would say, you know what, I want something that means so much to me that I'm willing to give up my liberty. I'm willing to give up everything this world has to offer for the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. Here's a man that Paul said, he's my fellow prisoner. And as far as I can tell in researching the scriptures and researching the historical account and researching the records, this man never one time did anything that he would go to prison for other than he was a fellow prisoner of the Apostle Paul. He was there to encourage him. He was there to assist him. He was there to help him in any way he could. What dedication. And I just think it just speaks volumes about him. So you go back to chapter 27, and those are just a few things. There's so many things in it when you read the scripture that you could just keep coming back to. This guy Julius, in verse number 1, I'm telling you right now, God schooled this man. All right? I challenge you to go through chapter 27 and see the times that this man keeps coming to the surface. God was being extra gracious to this man right here, and he knew it. And I'll show you why I think so as we get on down into this. So there was the captivity, and there's just so much that could be said about that. And I'm going to purposely move on from that. I challenge you to just read through this and see what led up to this point right here. So they took a little small trip. Okay, when you read verses 1 through 8, they took a little small trip, about 80 miles, and then the centurion, Julius, said, you know, we're going to switch boats. This thing's not moving fast enough. Now, this is a great lesson here, and I didn't talk about this morning, so I want you to listen very carefully. So God's working, all right? God's involved. God is involved in the affairs of man. Don't you ever think that just because you can't see God, God's not working. Man. Amen. Someone has said, you may not be able to trace God's hand, but you can trust it. Amen? God is always at work. If there's nothing else I've learned in the Christian experience, our God is a God of activity. God is at work now. He's working in hearts and lives in ways that we have no idea. See, we have names for it. You know, what a coincidence, man says. Or, wow, that's happenstance. Or, you know, can you believe that? Where'd that come from? I'm going to tell you where it came from. There's a God in heaven who rules over the affairs of man, the sovereignty of God. And so it was moving slow, and these people got anxious. And you know what they did when they got anxious? They do what you and I do. They made terrible decisions. When I was growing up, there was an old saying, haste makes waste. How many of you remember that? Can I tell you it still does? It still does. Don't you get ahead of God now. Don't you? Listen, when God tells you to wait, one of the hardest things to do with God is wait. But it's one of the best things to do too. When God tells you not now, God means not now. And so this thing slowed down. You read verse 1 through 9 and you'll find out where this thing slowed down and it caused them to grow impatient. And what God was doing is he was trying to get them into a mindset where they would listen to his man. They slowed down. Verse number 9, we looked at this morning at the latter part of verse number 9, Paul admonished them. But because, when you study this carefully, when you look at it, because they were in a hurry, they had lost time. Things were moving slow, and they said, hey, we gotta speed this process up. We're on a timetable. You know, I read about a big ship that was like that. Went down and lost a lot of people. I think it was called the Titanic. People just get in a hurry, and they just think, we've got to move, we've got a schedule to keep, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do that. I tell you what would behoove us, and that is to wait on God. Amen. Wait until God gives you. Listen, if you're moving along in life and all of a sudden you don't know the next step to take, that doesn't mean to take one blindly. It means to wait on God and see what God tells you to do about the next step. God doesn't always tell us from point A to point B, the 10 steps between those points. He doesn't always give us all 10 steps. He wants us to trust him one step at a time. So I see that in this. Then the scripture says that, and we talked about this morning, where Paul said, you know, he said, I perceive. And I looked that word perceive up. It's very interesting. It's almost like a vision. Paul was sure of himself, but he was being kind. He said, fellas, I'm going to tell you something in verse number 10, or verse number 9. He said, I don't think this is going to end well if you continue on the course that you're taking. He was trying to be kind because he was a, a guest. He was a passenger. He was a prisoner. These people were experts, right? Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. Now, we talked about that this morning, but here's what we didn't talk about. Now, I want you to think about this with me. So they believed the secular report. Now, we're living in a world, now I want you to listen very carefully to me right here. We're living in a world that will believe the philosopher, right? Yeah. Yeah, the psychiatrist. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not saying there's not Christian philosophers. I'm not saying there's not Christian psychiatrists. I'm not saying there's not Christian professors. Listen, we're living in a world that follows the science. Hear me now. Follows the science, listens to all these voices of men. But I'm going to tell you what Paul did that really stuck out to me. And I aligned these two together. If you'll go over to verse number 25, after the crash came, after that God let these people see, hey, you're listening to the wrong voice. I'm going to tell you what Paul said. If you'll look at verse number 11, what these people essentially told Paul in verse number 11, we believe the master and the owner of the ship. And Paul said, well, I believe God. Amen. That's what he said. When you line those two up, verse number 11, Paul said, I don't think we ought to do this. And they said, well, you know what? We believe, the centurion said, we believe the master, the helmsman, the pilot, fill in the blank there. That's what he was, the expert, and the owner of the ship more than we believe you. And Paul said, you're making a mistake. Because you ought to believe me, not because I'm me, but because I believe God. Amen. See, we have a source that this world has not tapped into. They need to hear the message that we have. Don't let the devil, don't let the world make you think that the message that God has given us is not important. We have the most important message in all the world. Amen. It's the message of reconciliation. It's a message that will help man find his way to his master. It's the only message that man can unite and connect with God. It's the only message, brethren. And there's a world out there, and there's an enemy out there that'll try to make you think that the message that you bear, the message that you share, is not important. Hey, I'm here to tell you, it's the most important message in all the world. I believe that with all of my heart. Say, preacher, why do you share the message of the gospel? I don't just share the message of the gospel from this pulpit. I'm not the greatest soul winner that there is out there. But God knows my heart. I witness to people because I care about their soul. And I believe you do. And if you don't, you should. Because the message that God has given us is the message of reconciliation. And we need to share. It's very important. So these folks said, we believe these more than we believe Paul. Paul said, well, not very good. That's not a very good thing to do. Verse number 12, they not only got impatient, they not only listened to their own voice, but they thought that circumstances should control your decisions. So I'm doing pretty good. I quit tithing and I don't read my Bible anymore and I never tell anyone about Jesus and I'm just as happy as I've ever been. Well, the story hasn't finished yet. You see, if you're saved, God's going to exercise you. I don't say that to be mean. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. If you're saved, God's going to deal with you as a son, as a child, and He's going to exercise you with discipline. And so don't think, well, I didn't quit reading my Bible and I don't pray and I don't witness and I don't think about the things of God and things are going great. I never tithe. I never consider God in anything that I do. And things are going great, preacher. Well, the final line hasn't been written now. The final paragraph has not been turned in. And so you remember now, God is in control. God is patient. God is patient. God was patient with these folks. But not long. Look what the scripture says in verse number 14. After, well, the storm came. Now, what happens when the storm comes in my life and yours? Well, there's a couple things I want you to understand here. Just because you're going through a storm doesn't mean that God's correcting you. Doesn't mean that. See, I fear that if we're not careful, that every time we mention a storm, it'll be in a negative light that, well, God's chastening you. But I want you to know God can use a storm to correct you. He did it with Jonah. But God can also use a storm to perfect your faith. Amen. to draw you closer to Him, to give you an opportunity to be a witness and a testimony for Him. And I believe that's what God is doing with the Apostle Paul here. Can I tell you that when Paul got on this ship, people probably heard some things about him, and probably most of them were just hearsay and not so. But before this journey was over, my, what people learned about Paul. Paul took this ship over. Have you read this? Everyone was looking to Paul. They were looking to Paul for answers. They didn't have any answers. And they were the experts. Isn't that the way life is today? Isn't it? All the experts have all the answers. Now, they're telling us, follow the scholarship, follow the science. I'm following the Savior. Amen. And I greatly encourage you to do the same. And so we have this situation where it got dark, and verse number 20 says they were lost. They didn't know what to do. And Paul stood up. He said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." And I thought about this. Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment. "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." Now, they should have. There's no doubt. But you know, as I went home and was reading over that again, it's like the Spirit of God said, how many times has that happened to you when you should have hearkened to Paul? How many times should you have hearkened to Paul? You say, "Well, what do you mean, Paul?" Well, God used him to write 14 books in the New Testament. What has Paul written down that you should have hearkened to and you didn't? It'd be easy to look at these guys and say, you know what, those guys are crazy. They should have listened to Paul. Paul's a man of God. Paul walks with the Lord. Paul talks with God. God's on Paul. They should have listened to Paul. They might not have went through what they went through had they listened to Paul. But then the Spirit of God told me, well, you might not have went through some things you went through too if you'd have listened to Paul. Yeah. Amen. Hey, don't you wish that Congress would listen to Paul?
Yeah.
Hey, man. Senate. Yeah. Those in authority over us. I wish they'd listen to Paul. Don't you? You say, what do you mean? I'm talking about the Scriptures. The Scriptures. He said, you should have listened to me. How often should we have listened to something that God told us and we didn't and it cost us? It's important. Especially in the storm, sometimes we lose focus, don't we? Now, come on, folks, we do. We lose focus. You know, it's easy to read this and really not take into account what's going on. I'd like to challenge you to read this sometime, either later on tonight or through the week next week. And remember that when you read this, water was filling the ship. There's a reason they were throwing everything overboard. It wasn't because they didn't need it anymore. Okay? It's not like they said, you know what, this would be a good place to dump all this stuff that we've worked all of our life for. You know, water was filling the boat. Hey, they were sinking. There was more water getting in the boat than there was, you know, that they could dip out. I mean, they were working vigorously to try to keep the boat afloat. And I mean, they were in a very, very precarious situation. And so it's not like that everything was just calm and they were having this casual conversation. A lot going on. As a matter of fact, it's summed up in the latter part of verse number 20. And we looked at this morning, and it says that all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That's serious stuff. That's serious, right? That's serious. So, you know, when you get to the end of that chaos, it just shows, you know, it's sometimes when we just won't follow the Lord and when we don't hearken to Paul, we don't hearken to God's word, it takes hope from us. And it leaves us in a bleak situation when we don't listen and hearken. When we're in the storm, sometimes it's a little harder to hear the voice. I don't think Paul was just talking to those folks like I'm talking to you. It was loud. They were in a storm. They were screaming and talking. And I mean, the storm was bearing down. The ship was filling up with water. There were people that were in panic mode. And Paul calmed them down. Now, let me give you a couple more things and then we'll be through, okay? So, let's talk about a little bit about the confidence. I went home and I looked at some more things when it comes to this confidence. And I want you to notice what Paul did. He said in verse number 22, he said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss." I want you to understand that it's okay to tell somebody, I told you so, but do it with the right motive. Have an answer for them. See, Paul didn't just tell them you should have listened to me. He said, listen, I've got some advice. I have some more advice for you. And he said, I wish you'd have followed my advice earlier. But I still want to help you. And so I want you to listen to me. And he said in verse number 22, he said, I exhort you to be of good cheer. And he said, here's why. He said, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you, be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. Now, if these people believe Paul, they should have been rejoicing right here. He said, thank God for that. Right? By the way, when you read something in the Bible that has promises just like that, do you believe that? See, if we're not careful, we'll say we believe the Bible, and I just don't know. I have to question some things, even in my own life. I just don't believe that I believe what I say I believe. I believe what I do. That's what I really believe. I could say I believe, and I'm just going to use something that I think that our church is very good about, and that's giving. I could say, you know what, I give. I tithe. I give to missions. I can say it, you know, all I want to say it, but until I do it, then I'm not following scriptural teaching. I can say I witness. I can say I read my Bible. I can say I believe every word of God. There's one. I believe every word of God. Well, do you? Do I? Do we believe every word of God, or do we just say we believe it? Have you put it to the test? You know? Are you willing to do it? The Apostle Paul said here, he said in verse number 23, for there stood by me this night at the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. He said, I believe God. I belong to God. And in verse number 24, he said, this angel said to me, fear not, Paul, thou shalt be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. That's the providence of God. When someone tells me, when I read in the Bible or someone tells me that as a spirit-filled person, this is what the Bible says, I am so glad for that. I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible. When a man's preaching and he brings out a truth and God reveals to me, that's a truth from the Bible, and my spirit bears witness with that truth, I am so thankful for that. I believe that. I believe the Word of God. Do you believe the Word of God? Say, I believe, I'm at church, aren't I? That doesn't mean you believe the Bible. There's a lot of people in church that don't they do not believe the Bible. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying be careful. What do you mean, preacher? Because sometimes it can be one word, just one, that changes everything. You believe God? Notice what he said over in the next verse now. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Look what he said. That it shall be even as it was told me. I believe exactly what God said. Do you? Young people, do you? You don't just believe God because mama believes God, do you? You don't just believe God because daddy does. Have you got in the book? Do you read the Bible? And do you believe what you believe? Do you believe what God said? See, the devil said, ye shall not surely die. But God said, ye shall surely die. Just one word. Right? The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. Just one word. Who you believe? A lot of what the devil says sounds like God. A lot of what the world says is trying to mimic God. Listen to me, religion. Who do you believe? What do you believe? You believe what you want to believe? Do you believe what some man says? You believe what some religion says? You believe what the devil says? Or do you believe God? Believe God. When God says something, act on it. Believe it. Amen. Amen. Paul said, I believe God. And he said, here's how much I believe him. In verse number 25, that it shall be even as it was told me. Just like God said it was going to be, that's the way it's going to be. Can I tell you, brethren? I know how it's going to end. Preacher, how do you know? Because God said it in his book. Jesus is coming to get us. He is coming to get us. I hope you believe that with all of your heart. Jesus is coming to get us. We call that the rapture of the church. He is coming to get all the saved. Now, if you're not saved, I don't care how many times you went to church, or how many times you've been dipped in a baptismal pool, how many Bibles you own, or how religious you are. If you're not saved, you're going to get left behind. Not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And it's going to happen exactly as it was told to me in this book. Yeah. And when Jesus comes to get us, all hell's going to break loose on this earth. As a matter of fact, it's not going to break loose. It's going to be turned loose. The bottomless pit's going to be open. Listen, it's real. It's real. Oh, preacher, I tell you, these are terrible times with the riots and all these cities and all these things that are going on, the burning of the businesses and around the world and all this chaos and violence. Hey, you ain't seen nothing yet. Nothing. This doesn't even compare to what it's going to be. And I'm just so thankful that I'm not going to be here. I'm going out, brethren. We who are saved are going out. So what do you do when it comes to the storms of life and you're going and you're hurting and you say, God, I'm hurting and I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. Get in the book. Read the word. Let God speak to your heart. Let God minister to you. Let God put salve and a balm on your hurting soul. God will do this. And God will give you direction. Well, there's a couple of other things, and then we'll close out, okay? Well, after a long period of time, about 14 nights, the shipmen realized that, I think we're getting close to land. Maybe they heard the breakers dashing. I don't know. Maybe they had an instrument. I do know that they had one because it says in verse number 28 that they had found it about 20 fathoms, which I think, if I'm not mistaken, that's about 120 feet. And then the next time was 15. So it means they were getting closer and closer to some type of land. It could have been rocks. It could have been, who knows? I do know that verse 41 says it was a place where the two seas met. Look at verse 41. It was a place where the two seas met, and they were concerned about the ship just absolutely crashing and falling apart and them just dying right there in the sea. Now, one of the things that if you notice, they mentioned the feast days. It was probably September, October, cold, water coming in the boat. Had they crashed out there, hey, it wasn't going to end well for them. It was dark. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice, when the scripture says that they began to check, in verse number 29, they feared that they would fall upon the rocks, and so they put out some anchors. And this is all the world's got to do. This broke my heart when I read this. They put out some anchors and they wish for the day. You know, that's all folks can do, just wish. I'm glad that my life is not built on a wish. Aren't you? As a believer, I'm thankful that my life and my future and my well-being is not built on a wish. I'm glad that I'm an instrument in God's hands. I'm thankful that he's the potter and I'm the clay and he's still working on me and I'm in his hands. Paul said, I belong to God, right? He said, whose servant I am. That was Paul's testimony. These folks, they didn't have a whole lot. They were just, you know, I guess wishing on a star. All of these, you know, maybe they read their horoscope. You know, some of the strange things that people do and rely on. I pray to God that there's no one here tonight that is mixed up in that kind of silliness. You know, well, my heart, I'm a Sagittarius, preacher. You are? What's that? Well, me and a Libra hooked up. We're not going to make it. Listen, you'd be shocked at the people that put stock in that stuff. It's just meant for us to get a divorce. Why? Well, I'm a Scorpio and she's a Libra. What's that mean? Well, I didn't read that. There's no way we can make it. Don't get offended at me now. I'm just telling you, if you listen, that's witchcraft. What's lies. Don't you buy into that stuff. This right here is what we need to be reading. I'm telling you. And so here's what they had. I looked at this and I thought, that's sad. It's sad that people just wishing. I'm glad that my life is not built on a wish. That I don't have to think like that. I can pray to the God of heaven. He's in control of things. He can navigate things. He can turn things and change things. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. You know, when the storms come, talk to God. Get with someone that can give you good scriptural advice. But don't do this. Watch what the scripture says here in verse number 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. Boy, that's a terrible testimony, isn't it? What do I get from that? It reminds me of something I already knew. Storms can make us very self-centered. Storms can make us very selfish people. To where all we get concerned about is me. Not the 276 that was on this boat. Me. You know what these people tried to do? Look at what it says here in verse number 30. The shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea under color. In other words, that means pretense. All right? Under the pretense, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. In other words, they were trying to make them think, we're going to help y'all. Hey, just stay still back there. We got this. What they were doing is putting out a lifeboat. And I'm putting in, it was like a little lifeboat, a skiff boat. And what they were doing is going to put that out. And they were just going to sail off and leave them there to die. You know, they said, we're going to run for it. The worst thing you can do is jump ship. It's the worst thing you can do. Stay where God puts you until God moves you. Don't be a coward. Don't run. Don't do that. You know, isn't it tempting to quit God when storms get rough? Isn't it, brethren? Sure it is. Hey, we're Christians. We have to be honest. Listen, we have to be transparent. There's a temptation to quit, to stay away from God. Instead of running from God, we need to run to Him. Instead of staying away from church, run to church. This is a place where you can get ministry and help, where people can embrace you and pray with you and care for you. We can bear one another's burdens. That's what the church is for, right? So the scripture says that they were going to take off and run, because storms in life makes us selfish, makes us self-centered, makes us just think about ourselves. And I pray that God would help us not to be that way. God would help us to look out after others. You know it did for Paul, didn't it? As a matter of fact, when these men were doing this, I want you to notice what Paul did. This just says a lot about old Paul. Paul was just the Apostle Paul was just a man of great character. He had God on his life. He was a great leader. He was a strong leader. He stood up. In this storm, I mean, here were these men getting ready to leave. They had weapons. He was a prisoner. And here they were getting ready to leave off the boat. And in verse number 31, Paul said, guess who he said it to? Look, here's that guy again. I'm telling you, you read through this. I have not addressed every time, but this centurion got the education of his life. All right? Paul said to the centurion, he said, and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. What's he saying? If we don't do it God's way, it's not going to work. Listen to me now. He said, you might ought to tell them that what I said a while ago, every word of it's got to come to. We've got to do it God's way. You can't do it half your way and half God's way and expect the same result. Right? Got to do it God's way. What a great lesson there. How often in my life and how often in your life do we just say, well, you know what? Thank you for getting me this far, God. I've got it from here, right? I'll take it from here, God. I think I know what to do from here. I've got it from here, Lord. I'll just take it from here. Now, God said, I want you to follow all the way through to the end. So the Apostle Paul, he told them, he said, not going to be able to do this that way. God said, do it this way, and if we do it God's way, then God honors His word. But now if we don't do it the way God said do it, there's no guarantees here. By the way, that's the way it is in life. Just because you're in a storm, that doesn't mean that God's going to excuse your disobedience. Right? Yeah. And so these are great life lessons that we learn. You know, we just can't venture out and start doing things any old way we want to do them because we're in a storm. Well, this, you know, drastic measures, you know, drastic times call for drastic measures. Well, God never is going to be okay with disobedience. Never. And so we need to learn from that. Well, as we go through this, we come down and we find that God did exactly what he said he would do. They all came to the land and they all were safe, just like God said. This thing ended exactly like God said it was going to do, just like it's going to happen in our lives. Now, God will see you through the storm. I had someone ask me just recently, someone who hasn't been at the church very long. I mean, they've been here a little bit, and I hope it does. I won't call the name. And so they came to me and they said, you know, Pastor, did you say you'd been here? And they named the years. And I said, well, this year will be the 15th year. At that time, I said next year because it was in 2020. I said next year will be the 15th year that I've been at Fellowship Baptist Church. And I think they were thinking, man, you know, things just smooth sailing. Smooth sailing. Can I tell you that there's been some storms at Fellowship Baptist Church. There's been some storms in my life, okay? Before fellowship, during fellowship, and if I don't know what God has in store, but if I'm not at fellowship, there's going to be storms after fellowship. Storms are a part of life. Man. I'm not at fellowship because there were no storms. Please understand that. I'm not still the pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church because there's not been any storms. There have been some severe storms. But I'm not a quitter. Amen. By the grace of God, I'm not going to quit on God. Preacher, you ever felt like quitting on God? Well, let me turn that around. Have you? Then I have too. I think every Christian at some point thinks about turning back or doing something different or changing scenery. We can call it whatever we want to. But really what it all boils down to is, you know what, the battle's fierce and I think I'm just going to relax or step back or just do something else. Go somewhere else. But you can't do that every time a storm comes up. You know why? Because storms continuously come. And you'll find yourself bouncing around like a rubber ball. Sometimes you just have to dig down deep and just stand, amen. You can't quit every time it gets rough. You can't do that. Yeah, there's storms. There's going to be more storms. We're going to be challenged. We're going to be challenged, brethren. Listen to me. I'm not making a prophetical statement. I'm making a factual statement. We are going to be challenged. Your faith, my faith, our church, we're going to be challenged. There's going to be people that do not like the way we do it. And then there's going to be others that don't even like the fact that we do it. Not just the way we do it, but just the fact that we do it. We don't want you meeting down there. You're bad for the community. What are we going to do? I'll never forget, as long as I live, I'll never forget a man who told me one time, when I may have said this last week or week before last, when I went to Pastor Fellow Faith Baptist Church in South Carolina, this fellow said, oh, that's a rough area up there. He said, I'm going to tell you right now, those people up there, they don't want a church, not a Bible-believing church. I said, well, the devil doesn't either, but they're going to get one. Amen? Hey, what are we going to do? We've got to believe God. We can't let the storms of life stop us. Yes, they're real and they're hard, but God has promised to be with us. Not only should we not quit, we shouldn't even let up. I don't have time to go into it, but notice what Paul did. He ministered to people in the storm. He was ministering to the centurion. He was ministering to the sailors. He was ministering to the soldiers. He ministered to everybody on board. He fed them. He prayed with them. Paul was going to stand before the Caesar, and eventually Nero is going to be executed. But you know what he did? He ministered to people. In the storm, don't get selfish now. Look for ways to minister to people. What storm are you going through? Let's stand to our feet. What storm are you going through? So, well, preacher, I'm not going through that bad of a storm. Well, okay. That's good. But it doesn't mean that there's not a harsh storm that lies ahead. Okay? Doesn't take long now. You know how quickly storms can come on certain bodies of water. It doesn't take long in life for a storm just to come on you. And it could just turn your world upside down. And so don't wait till the storm hits to start trying to get spiritual. right? Don't wait for the storm to come and say, oh, I need to start reading my Bible. It's, times are getting rough. No, you prepare for the storm every day of your life. We prepare for what lies ahead by the things we do on a daily basis. Young people, listen to me. So, you know, when I get such and such age and I get married and I have children, I'm going to get serious about serving God. Well, you might. But I'm just going to be very candid with you. I don't think so. What makes you think that you're not serious about serving God, that all of a sudden you can switch that on like a light? Don't count on it. Don't count on it. And I hope you do. I hope you serve God all the days of your life. But with that attitude, I don't know. Need to get serious about serving the Lord. Let's bow our heads together.